Good morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, before I begin, just a couple praises. I want to kind of feed you or fill you in on the men's retreat. But the first praise is we have a couple visitors this morning. One of them is Deborah. So good to have her visiting. Amen. Yeah. And then we have Bobby, who's back, so praise the Lord. And we have, I'm going to say Mr. and Mrs. Haas, but I'd like to say Charlie and Katie, amen? I should share with you that he's officially retired from the work that he labored in. Is that right? Out in... what was the church's name again?
New Life Fellowship of Watauga.
New Life Fellowship. So they're transitioning. So we pray that the Lord lead them, and glad they're here this morning. Amen? Amen. Men's retreat. I have to be 100% honest with you. I wasn't going to go. You know, some speakers, they really do it for you. And this guy's a good speaker, but I just thought, you know, I'm going to take a break. And then guess what happened? We had three new men that have been visiting the church, and one of them said, I want to go. And I said, oh, okay, Lord, I guess I'll be going. And praise the Lord, I'm so glad that I did. On the way up there, they started asking me a whole bunch of spiritual questions, and they're new to the faith. They've been coming mostly on Wednesday night, sometimes on Sunday morning. And it led into talking about, we have to recognize while we are in this world, we have a tendency to just look at things as, you know, the world, failing to understand that we are in a world in which there are spiritual forces at work, like the Bible says in Ephesians. We don't wrestle just against flesh and blood. As a consequence, we sometimes fail to understand powers of darkness at work, trying to drag us down, sometimes with addiction, sometimes with pornography, all sorts of different types of temptation. And somehow we got to talking about the demoniac, where Jesus went, crossed the sea, and then that man that was demon-possessed met him, and God set him free. Now, these are new Christians, okay? One of them for sure was not a Christian. The other two, I think they are. But we get into Friday night session, and out of all the scriptures, guess which one the speaker talks about? The demoniac. And this guy who doesn't know the Lord says after the session, I don't think that was a coincidence. So we continue on with the sessions, and some good things are happening. People begin to share testimonies, and on the way back down, they start asking more questions. And this one man says to me, now, my background's Catholic. Well, you know, I'm able to say that's my whole background. He said, what's the difference? And I'm sharing this so it all the more equips you should someone ask you the question, how do you answer this? What's the difference, he said, between a Catholic and a Christian? That can be a tricky question, can it? Yeah. We know some Catholics are definitely Christian. It's just that, as the Bible kind of describes it, there's a veil where it isn't crystal clear on how to become born again in the Catholic Church. How do I know that? Because I was there. I was never born again. Matter of fact, after I became born again, I was so excited, I went back to my priest. I told him how to be born again. So anyways, I said to him, well, the Catholic Church teaches you have to be baptized to remove original what? Sin. So the Catholic Church teaches you have to be good, you have to follow the Ten Commandments to make it to heaven. And the Catholic Church teaches that you have to put faith in Christ. I said, that's what we're taught, right? He goes, yes. I said, but that's wrong. One, water on earth can't remove sin that has stained your soul. The only thing that they can remove that is the blood of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, as far as being good, yes, God wants us to be good, but do you know of anyone that's going to be good enough for heaven? Most people say no. I said, that's right. And then I said, and thirdly, since no one will ever be good enough for heaven, what you have to make sure is that you put your faith in Christ. And there's a bit different venues we can approach, but I just happened to use this venue this time. I said, imagine God the Father turning to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says to him, Son, this is your world. You created it. They've gone wayward. We both love them. But they will die in their sin and be lost for eternity because the wages of sin is. And I said to him, think of Adam and Eve. They were in the bliss of the Garden of Eden. Everything was fine until finally they disobeyed God, which really means they didn't keep their faith in him. They ended up believing the lies of Satan. And I said, and the Bible says at that point, or Jesus told them, or God had told them in the beginning, that if you eat, if you do this, you're going to die. And I said, one of the things that most people do not know, is because most people don't read the Bible, is that God doesn't create anything with the intention of it to die. I said to him, does God create angels with the intention to die? Yes or no? No, it's not his intention. Neither did he create mankind with the intention to die. So when the Bible said die, it meant now you're going to experience physical death, which up to that point was not existing. And I said, that's the price for the wages of sin. That's why Jesus had to die. He doesn't want you to die under his punishment for eternity in a place called hell. And then I use the analogy, the red light, green light. I've done that plenty of times. I won't go through all of that here. Got to get into my sermon, right? But I said, after that analogy, I said, you're standing before the judge. If you don't pay that fine, where do you go? He said, well, I go to jail. I said, what's God's jailhouse? He said, hell. I said, but let's say I'm there and I come forward. I raise my hand. Your Honor, can I please approach the bench? I can solve this. He cannot pay that. He's broke. That's the way we are when it comes to sin. When we stand before God, we're broken. We got too much sin. He says, yes. I pull out my wallet. I can put in his hand. Pat, hold out your hand. I can put in his hand money, right? Why am I giving him that money? To pay the fine. Thank you. And so then I said to him, but who broke the law? He said, I did. Who paid the price? He said, you did. I said, that's why Jesus died for you. You've broken his laws. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. On and on and on. Take God's name in vain. But he paid the price with his life, so you don't have to. That's what it is to have faith in God. I said, do you see it? He said, I got it. I get it. I said, the Bible says you need to do one more thing. You really want it? Yes, I want it. To be applied to your soul? Yes, to apply to my soul. Then you need to ask him to be your Savior with this new understanding. It's not water baptism. It's not your good works. It's all him who died on the cross because you broke the law, but he paid the price. Would you like to pray to ask him to be your Savior? That man prayed to ask Christ to be a Savior in front of these two men without hesitation. He said, I would. Amen. Now I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to ask us all to join corporately that he will do what he said he would. He's going to start coming Wednesday night. I said, you need to grow. You need to become strong. The Bible's very clear. We know about the sower and the seed, right? Some don't make it. They believe for a while. So you need to fertilize your faith. You need to let it have become watered so that it can grow. Let's pray for him. Can we do that corporately? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray specifically for Kerry. Lord, we are asking that you would help him to grow roots. Help him to understand the importance of discipleship. Help us to be help me be a minister, Lord God, that does disciple him according to your word. But Father, we pray that you'd put a hedge of protection around him, that Satan doesn't draw him away. Satan's always trying to do that, and we know that. So we're praying for him this morning. We ask specifically, protect him. Please, Lord God, speak to him. We want to be a part of helping him become the man of God that you want him to be. Lord, as we begin to look into your word, we also pray that your anointing would be here with us, that, Lord, you would guide, that you would open up our eyes, you'd open up our heart, that, Father, we would take to heart that which you are trying to tell us that we need to apply to our life. That, Lord, we might all the more become who you need us to become while we live in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've been trying to debate, where should we go from here? And I really feel like the Lord is telling me, I want you to do a little series on Joshua. So if you would, please turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I've titled this sermon, The Counsel of God Before Crossing Over. Okay? The Counsel of God Before Crossing Over. And the reason why I've titled it this way is because the people of God are right at the brink of the promised land. They can see it. They haven't crossed over yet. And this is their second time, because they failed to enter into it the first time. And so what we have is God presenting before them a second chance to not miss it with God. The reason they missed it the first time is because they did not heed the counsel of God. Please hear me. They did not heed the counsel of God. I trust as we'll go along, what we'll be able to see is parallels between them and us. Us individually, and as well as a church corporately, that we don't blow it. That we enter into whatever it is God is calling us to. That we are willing to have a spirit. Boy, I think I need a glass of water. Can you get me one, please? That we have a determined spirit, that if there's some area in your life where you know God has been speaking to you, that you cross over. That each of us understand that in our lives, God has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you. But there are many people who are being just like the people in ancient times, not crossing over. As a consequence, many Christians are still in this wilderness walk with God. And because of that, they have never entered into his rest the way he wants them to. You see, a lot of people, even though they say that they're Christians, and they are Christians, they still aren't at that place where their spirit is in control of whatever comes in, over in their life, where they can still find themselves at rest. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that when God calls you to a destiny or to a purpose, whatever that might be, that you make sure you cross over with them, lest you be like these people, having this wandering Christianity in the desert, where you continually find your life unfulfilled and dry, especially when it comes to the Spirit of God being able to accomplish a work in you. Okay, let's read. Let me start out by reading verses 1 through 9. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea. What is the great sea? The Mediterranean. All the way from the Mediterranean toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then if you would, skip down to verse 18, same chapter, Joshua chapter 1. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command in him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. You know, whenever the Lord says something, even if it be one time, we know we should take it to heart because he's the Almighty, right? We can't help but revere him. So how much more we should take to heart when the Bible says something three times, or I should say specifically, the Lord says three times that whatever that is, we should let it reverberate in our hearts. Because we need to be careful. He's giving us this message because there's something he doesn't want us to miss. In this case, he would not have said it three times unless it will prove to be the difference of making it versus not making it. He would not have told them the same thing three times unless it's the difference between life and death. He would not have said it three times unless the counsel he's giving them will prove not just to be a launching pad for their next step, but the very foundation as to whether Joshua will have success or failure when it comes to his future, as well as to the future of the people of God. And what is it that he said three times within the first nine verses? Was it not the words, be strong and courageous? There are several keys that are part of success. But this is definitely one of the most important keys if God's people are to experience success in their walk with God. There are a lot of self-help books out there, a lot of books on how to be successful. But there's no book like this book that has the prescription for success. And one of the major reasons why is because the authors of those books that they write about success, they can't personally intervene in your life to help you have that success like God Almighty can. And what God is saying is, I need you to make up your mind that if you really want to experience success, you are going to have courage enough to trust me. God has a script for each of our lives, and more times than not, what ends up preventing it is a form of unbelief. The book of Hebrews talks an awful lot about these Jewish people, these Hebrews that did not cross over. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, it specifically says, they did not enter in because of unbelief. But what we need to ask ourselves is that after all that God had done for them, how is it they could not have faith? How is it they could not believe in God to take them to that next step or trust them after they crossed over and took that step that God would carry them through? Imagine, these are the people who saw the 10 plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues fall on Egypt by the hand of God, but it never touched them, God's people who were in Goshen. Imagine God's plagues from locusts to grasshoppers to 3 days of darkness where they could not see their hand in front of them, and yet that never happened where God's people were. They are witness to a death angel that went throughout the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of everything, from their animals to their slaves to even the firstborn of Pharaoh, where his own son died. All a part of God wanting to make sure that his people would be set free. And not only did they see that, these are the people who, when they came up with their backs against the Red Sea, and now all of a sudden they see in the distance some of the sand kicking up, and they realize, oh my goodness, it's the Egyptian army coming after us. What are we going to do? And they ended up seeing the Red Sea what? Yeah, part, split open. They crossed through the Red Sea as if they were walking on dry land. But it didn't stop there. The Egyptians were so determined that they were going to bring them back to Egypt, and they were once again going to be their slaves. They were going to be their taskmaster. They actually had the audacity to go into the Red Sea when it was split. And what did the Hebrews see happen? They saw the Egyptian army become swallowed up by the hand of God. The Bible tells us they were full of so much joy that when they reached the other side, they were dancing, they were singing, worshiping God, thanking him. And yet something happened. Something soured inside of their heart. God did even more than that, such as when they needed water, seeing a rock split open and water come gushing out, creating a lake for all of them to drink and their cattle and their sheep. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, what was at the root of their unbelief? How did it ever begin to invade their heart and sour their spirit against God? And it was this: fear. Fear. They let fear take control of their spirit. That's why God is now saying to them the second time, be strong and courageous. Fear is what destroyed the first group. It was at the root of their unbelief. That's why you want to make sure you don't let fear invade and take over your spirit, because it'll affect your faith. Instead of focusing on what I did for you, you focused on the giants that were before you, and it instilled fear. Instead of focusing on what I did for you, you looked at how tall the walls were, how fortified the cities were, and you said that they were fortified to the heavens. And you felt like you'd never be able to break through to that, and that they would actually come out and end up conquering you. You said that you were like grasshoppers. And so what the Lord is saying to them this time, don't do that again. Don't do that again. You know, sometimes our biggest enemy is not some overarching problem or situation or circumstance, but it's when we let fear rule our spirit. That becomes our biggest enemy. And the truth be said, isn't it not the real reason why time and time again, when God's people know God is calling them to take on maybe some certain spiritual responsibility within the church, or God is calling them to witness to someone, God's people play it safe? Why? Because fear is ruling their spirit. If we hope to see God do the extraordinary in our lives, it won't happen unless we say to ourselves, I'm not going to play it safe anymore. We need to say to ourselves, I am done with that. We need to say to ourselves, one of the reasons why God is not doing more, because that I'm making that my God. Again, the root cause to playing it safe is usually some kind of fear, and we're letting it rule our spirit. You know what fear does? Some of you electricians, you know what it means when they use the term short circuit. Imagine you've got electricity, in the wall. And if there's a cut, say a mouse cuts it, or if it touches something else, it grounds out. Instead of that electricity making it to the outlet, it ends up becoming short-circuited. That's what fear does to your memory. That's why you got to make sure you don't let fear rule your spirit, or you end up forgetting all that God has done for you. You have to make sure that fear does not rule your spirit, or you will find that you will forget some of the things that God did in your life that were mighty and powerful that you're supposed to stand on. If you let fear rule your spirit, you'll forget about the promises of God, because what fear does is it causes you to focus on the possibility of hurt and pain and failure. It destroys faith. I truly believe this. I truly believe what I'm about to tell you. We are entering a time where God is saying to his people, it's time to cross over. It's time to start conquering your fears instead of fear conquering you. Because if you do, you'll end up just like those people, living a Christian life where you just feel like you're wandering in the desert and never find your place of rest with God. Many of God's people have this time in their life where they have this inkling, where God is trying to get them to cast away their fear, because he wants them to serve in some kind of ministry, or he wants them to be a better testimony, or share more Jesus Christ with co-workers. And they end up letting fear hold them back. And so they end up missing the venue that God is calling them to. And you know what one fear is? I think it's applicable to our church. One excuse that some use, they say this: I'm too old. I'm too old. When God called Joshua to be a military leader, he was 90 years old, and he only lived 20 more years. Granted, they seem to live a little longer than today, but as I said, he only lived 20 more years. Just imagine, if he had not used those last years of his life serving God, fulfilling what God was calling him to, he would have missed his greatest hour with God. Imagine that. If he had not obeyed God in his last years of his life, he would have missed the greatest calling on his life. Right now, each of us are supposed to be on a journey with God that's meant to take us, if I might use an analogy, to that promised land where God wants us to be with him. And I am convinced there are some here who've had a sense of being called, and I'm going to say it specifically, Kids Hope USA. Kids Hope USA. They know that they're supposed to be a part of it, but they're letting fear hold them back. If you can hear me, please hear me. If you know that God's been calling you and bringing this to your attention, don't let fear prevent you from ministering to these little children. If you know it's you, please hear me. If you don't cross over, it just might be that you'll end up missing what's supposed to be your greatest hour, your greatest calling. The one good thing that encourages me is that I think that I've seen some people in our church crossing over. So encouraging. I didn't have to ask Fifi to take the ladies' Bible study. She felt the calling. She didn't necessarily feel equipped. I say to her, boy, that's really been working out good. She goes, it's all God. I felt that maybe I was supposed to ask Don, I think you're supposed to preach a sermon. He's afraid. Yet it proved to be a very good hour. Amen? God is calling his people to cross over. Might be to be a board member. Some are allowing fear to stop them. One thing that can help us to go forth to carry out our task that he's calling us to fulfill is by saying to ourselves, like Joshua and the people of God, if God is calling me to this task, then he's going to cross over with me. Amen? When he had those people cross over, he crossed over with him. We have to remember that whatever God might be calling you to, you need to know God is going to cross over with you. If we'll but contemplate the faithfulness of God and the power of God, you know what we'll begin to find at work in our life? Courage. Courage. One thing God often does when he wants us to do something is he'll give us hints, sometimes through other people, sometimes through spiritual leaders. I'll never forget when I was a contractor, two different times, a man who was leading prison ministry in his church came to me and he said, just like this, I one day see you behind a pulpit. I had another minister come to me and he said plainly, although I'm a contractor, he said plainly, you're supposed to be a minister. God sometimes speaks to us through people. We have to be open to that. When I told Don, I think you're supposed to have at least a sermon, not maybe to be a regular preacher or doing this quarterly, but I think you're supposed to preach a sermon. He was open. He crossed over. God blessed him. He had his doubts. He had his fears. But as he crossed over, he found out God crossed over with him. Sometimes God gives us hints in different ways. And one way he sometimes does it is he'll change the name of a person. Like he did Jacob, from Jacob to Israel. Like he did with Peter. You're no longer just Simon, but you're Simon Peter, meaning like a rock. Some try and say that was meant to be a pebble. It makes me think of the Flintstones and that little girl named Pebble. I don't think that's what God meant. Joshua had a name change. It was Hosea, which means salvation. But his name was changed to Joshua, which means God saves. It means the Lord is salvation. And what does salvation mean? It means deliverance. And God, of course, used Joshua to deliver his people into the promised land, as well as used him to be their leader, who would deliver them from being conquered by their enemies to conquering their enemies. In the New Testament, or perhaps I should say in the Greek, you know how Joshua is translated? Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Jesus. Why? Because it's Jesus who delivers us from our sins. It's Jesus who delivers us from our enemy called Satan. Joshua, your name has been changed because God is going to use you in a way in which you will bring salvation to your people. The name change was meant to encourage Joshua about his purpose, about his destiny, so that when the time came, he would find with that encouragement, he now has courage to cross over. We need to be attuned to whatever it is, whatever hints that God is giving us, whether it be through a person or a circumstance. I'm going to tell you a really wild one. Many years when I was thinking, I was getting my Associate's of Applied Science in Automotive Technology. And I felt God was calling me. And I won't tell you all the reasons why I was resisting. But finally, I just said this. I'm at the kitchen table, and I can't get away from it. And I said this, Lord, if you're calling me, let the phone ring. Let someone ask me to preach. It rang within 5 seconds of my saying that. You see, God doesn't want you to miss out. He wants you to serve him with the purpose that he's called you with. But you got to hear me on this. It's one of the reasons why Bible study is important. You're going to have trouble getting there if you're not in a Bible study where your understanding about God can grow. With your understanding, where you become more equipped so that when it comes time for you to serve, you're now equipped to because you've taken the time to learn. Part of the reason why Joshua was able to become who he was first a servant. He had a mentor. His name was Moses. This guy was so faithful to Moses that when he went up on the mountain, he went up to a certain degree. And he waited till Moses came down. He was so committed, so loyal, that when Moses went to the tent of tabernacle, even after he left, the Bible says tells us in Numbers that he often stayed there near the tent of the tabernacle. Joshua learned an awful lot through Moses, and a part of the reason why God's people are not crossing over is they're not taking time to learn. Please hear me. Sunday morning is not enough. Please come and allow yourself to be equipped. How many are in your Bible study now, Fifi? About 15. Something's happening. In our men's group, I think we had, what was it you said, Paul, last time? 12? 12. There's a preparation taking place that's going to happen. We're going to have some of God's people to cross over. Because they've been a part of the mentoring process, a part of the serving process, which is a part of the growing process to equip you. How else do we find courage? Share something that happened recently between me and my son, Samuel. He came to me about, I'm going to guess, 2 months ago. And he's reviewing his life. And his life has been tremendously blessed. And he said, you know, Dad, I was just kind of wondering, what is causing some of this? And he said, you know, there's one thing I've found. And he was saying it in a way where I know a lot of other young men don't have. I have a certain confidence that they don't have. You know, a certain courage. He'll often go forward and tackle something. I wish he could be full-time, but he's full-time at another church. But at least he comes on Wednesday night to minister to our youth. He's done it for over a year now. little side note in regards to this. Last Wednesday when it was, 22 below, was it? Is that about right? 22, 25, whatever it was. We, like many other churches, canceled church. But he came up here anyhow. He was reaching out to some of the youth had not been... who have been falling away, called them, said, hey, I want to take you out for supper. Well, only one was able to come, but he came for the one. And after the supper, that one rededicated his life and said, I'm going to come back, I'm going to seek Jesus. Amen? But he says, Dad, as I'm reviewing my life, and I'm wondering, why is it I just do have this confidence? He said this to me. It dawned on me. It's because I have a dad. It's you. He said, I know this. If I fail or I mess up or I don't accomplish something, even if everything falls apart, you got my back. You'll always be there for me. And when he said that to me, I thought to myself, you know, is that not one of the reasons as to why we should have courage when it comes to our God? To go forth, do whatever it is he's calling us to do. Because the wonderful thing about the God we worship is he's not just God, he's our Father. Amen? We need to understand, he's our Father. He's got your back. He's not going to let you go down. It doesn't mean you won't experience some pain. It won't mean you won't experience some things like failure or at times even things falling apart. But in the end, he's going to be there for you. He told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I can't remember which verse it is, but it's chapter 31. I carried you like a father carries his son when we were going through the wilderness. Is that not precious? One of the reasons we should have courage is because we have a father who will not fail us. Oh, pardon me, I have it here. It's Deuteronomy 1:31. Carries you. This too is one of the reasons why each of us here should have courage to carry on, to do whatever it is God's calling you to do. Did he not say in the New Testament, even to his disciples, when he was letting them know that he was going to heaven, don't worry, I won't leave you as orphans. Hallelujah. We must remember that we can walk with courage. How else do we get courage so that we can have success, especially spiritual success? Look at verses 7 and 8, Joshua chapter 1. Success is directly tied in and making us successful with following his what? Right here. This book, right? This book. That's how you end up being successful. He says, if you want success, you need to make sure you do what I say. In verse 8, do what the book says and you will be prosperous. Whenever we do what God calls us to do, you know what comes with it? Confidence. Confidence. Why is that? Here's the reason why. When you are doing what God is calling you to do, you will begin to experience an increase in the fellowship of God. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, which means doing what the book says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what with each other? Amen. Fellowship. You know what the fellowship of God does? When you feel that, man, it encourages you. It not only encourages you, but when you are doing what God is calling you to do, despite whatever the consequences might be, you begin to find within yourself a new kind of boldness. You become emboldened in God. You find courage upon courage, breeding and breeding and breeding. That's what the fellowship of God does. It gives you a clear conscience when you're doing what this book says. And that helps you all the more to have your own faith become increased, your own ability to trust him. Holy obedience always emboldens God's people. Always. But if you're living a life of sin, how can you be courageous? Instead, you'll be wondering things about why God is beginning to close this door. Why I'm not beginning to find his help. Why I'm beginning to experience perhaps even chastisement. That's what you'll be thinking. And that's what sin does. It weakens you so that you can't have courage. There's something about holiness that is tied in with our becoming a courageous people. And so the Lord told Joshua, be careful to do all that is in this book. And so it's applicable for us. We need to be careful. All that is in this book called the Holy Bible. Meditate on it. Day and night was the instruction that was given to him. Memorize it. Read it. Are you doing that? Make sure you never let the words of this book depart from your what? Mouth. If you do, you will find your spirit increasing in courage. and courage in such a way where hell itself will begin to back away from you. There's an empowering of God that enters your soul, that the spiritual forces of darkness, when they see the light of God is in the Word of God in you, it causes them to back away. How else can we find courage? By remembering not only what God has done, but remember His promises. Joshua 1:5, what did it say there? I will never what? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Isn't this what we're told in the New Testament? We are. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we say with confidence, or perhaps how you could put in, so we say with courage, the Lord is my helper. I will not be what? I will not be afraid. I'm telling you, there are Christians who are waking up just about every morning with a certain amount of fear overarching them, some dark cloud. No, I'll not be afraid. What can mere mortals do for me? In other words, we have every reason to be strong and courageous. These words said by the author of Hebrews, do you know when they were said? Right close after the faith chapter. The faith chapter where some people did die because of their faith, but it reveals they died courageously. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There are some people that when it comes to their day to die, they will know nothing but fear. Versus the people of God who've been walking with God the way they should walk with Him, even in face of death, will find a boldness. How much more we should have courage. We should have courage. I'll never leave you or forsake you. If they could have this kind of courage, think about this. If they could have this kind of courage in the Old Testament, how much more we should have courage in the New Testament, because there's something in addition we have that they didn't have. And you know what that is? The resurrection of Christ. Think about that. If they could have boldness in facing death, where they didn't have anywhere as a clear picture as we have, they didn't have as much as a fantastic example of the power of God as we have concerning the resurrection of Christ, do we and should we not all the more have reason?